When Jesus was on the cross, there were seven things that he said. We're not going to talk about all seven of those. But one of those is a little more difficult to understand, maybe. A little more confusing at times. Not sure. And I want to speak to that a little bit for several reasons. But I want to start by setting the stage, right? Thank you for the reading. That was perfect. That's where the section comes that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? They're from Matthew 27, and it's also found in Mark 15, if you want to look at that one. While Jesus was there hanging on the cross, darkness had fallen. If you remember the reading, you're going to recall that. This darkness came on Jerusalem area around noon. And there have been some that have tried to excuse that away with some natural phenomenon like an eclipse or something. I don't think that's right. I think it was miraculous darkness that came. It affected a certain area for a certain amount of time, for a certain purpose. It was to get everybody's attention, and this darkness would have caused concern and fear. They weren't sure what was going on. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's how we usually pronounce it. And I'm not going to, I don't care how we pronounce it exactly. I don't think it matters. Except that part of the explanation for what's going on, I think, does carry some interesting effects. So let's look at it a little bit first. Eli, E-L-I. Eli would have been the approximate pronunciation of that. And it's the name of God, El, with a pronoun suffix. My God. Okay, my God. It's personalized. My God, Eli. And then the second part of that is Lama. Lama. And it's a prepositional question. Why? How come? What for? Why? Just a prepositional question. That ending part, this is fun. Sabachthani. Sabachthani. And it was a cry of distress. This was commonly called out when somebody was wondering what was going on. You have left me. Why have you left me? You have left me alone. This was a cry of distress. So he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now again, I don't know that this pronunciation is all that important, but we're going to get to something that perhaps was. And that last part caused someone to think, well, he's in distress. And he was. He was very much in distress, hanging there on that cross. And so they go about the process of trying to attempt to make him feel better, or at least offer some comfort by offering some ozos. Some ozos. Now this ozos was a mixture of sour wine or vinegar and water. And it was a common drink among Roman soldiers. If Roman soldiers had a task that they were going to be taking on that was going to take a very long amount of time, then they would often have a bunch of this drink there nearby. And they would drink on it the whole time. And crucifixions took a long time. And so they no doubt had a plentiful supply right there. But that's not what Jesus was wanting. He wasn't wanting that sour wine mixed with water. Some believe that he was calling for Elijah. And this is where the pronunciation part may come into play. There's two main reasons why people tend to believe that maybe they thought he was calling for Elijah, at least that's what it says. One thought is that they may have been continuing to mock Jesus. They'd been active in this for some time, making fun of him in various ways, and this may have just been one more way that they were making fun of him. I don't think that was their intent. For one reason, the mood by this point, as you read the accounts, the mood has changed. The mood has changed when he says this. They're not mocking anymore. The seriousness of what is being done is starting to weigh. And I don't think that's what was going on. The second idea is that they may have misunderstood what he was saying. And I think that's part of what was going on. When the human body is tired, the human body has exerted greatly and is worn out, when we try to talk under that stress and under that strain, a lot of times we will add an extra breath sound, right? And it would be very easy to misunderstand. As I said, the pronunciation of what Jesus was saying was Eli. And the name of Elijah was Eliah. So it's easy to see how Eli, under that stress, could be misheard as Eli, with a breath sound at the end. I think probably many of them, that's what was happening. They just simply misunderstood. There is one other thought that I found somewhat disturbing, and I want to address for obvious reasons. Was Jesus really asking why God had forsaken him? Was he really wondering? If it is, if that's what Jesus was doing, then it would leave the impression that Jesus did not know what was going on. And I think he was well aware of what was going on. The Jesus I read about, even during this time of the crucifixion, was absolutely, completely aware. He understood everything that was happening to him and around him and why it was occurring. In John's account of the crucifixion, in John chapter 19, I'm going to turn and read something from that account because I think it's extremely important in understanding that this isn't what was going on. John chapter 19, I'll start reading in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." There's a lot going on right there. Oops, hit the wrong one. There's a lot going on right there. John specifically states that Jesus was completely aware of what was going on. He understood, knowing, he says, knowing these things. He was not only aware of what was going on, he was aware of the prophecies, knowing that all things had been fulfilled. He knew about all the prophecies, he was remembering them, he was thinking about them, and he was checking them off in his mind. This happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. All these have been fulfilled. Wait a second. In order that the prophecy might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." It wasn't because he was thirsty. I'm sure he was thirsty. But that's not why he said it. He said it so that prophecy would be fulfilled. Because it had been prophesied that he would say, "I thirst." That he would be thirsty. He was able to determine everything that had been fulfilled, and that all that he had been sent to do up to that point had been accomplished. He knew that. So I don't think he said, "Why has God forsaken me?" Because he wasn't sure what was going on. So what really was happening? Well, I want you to think about what comes to your mind when I say this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. How about, there is beyond the azure blue? Or maybe this one, God is so good. See, if you're like me and most people, you immediately remember the songs, right? Most of you probably began singing the song in your head. Some of you may still be singing one of those songs in your head. Okay? Because that's how we function. We relate things to things we know. When somebody says something, we remember. We are immediately reminded of the songs that we know that have those lyrics. When Jesus said this, I think he was reminding them of Psalm 22. It's easy for us to forget that the book of Psalms was their songbook. That's what their hymns came from. That's what their singing was done from. Their songs of praise and worship. All someone had to do was recall the first part of the first line, and those that were listening would immediately call to mind the rest of that psalm, or at least as much as they could remember, just like we do. We are not as familiar with some of the psalms because we don't sing them. We read them, but we don't sing them. And setting words to music helps us remember the words and implants those words into our memory. And they sang these songs all the time. And they did it from memory. They couldn't say red book or blue book. They couldn't put it up on the screen. They did it from memory. So it was important to them that they could remember these. And they had their favorites, just like we do. They had their favorites. So when Jesus said, my God, there it is. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was not making a definitive statement about not understanding why God had abandoned him. Because I don't think God had abandoned him. There's another theory about that darkness, that it happened because God turned his back. Because God couldn't be there. I don't think that's true. And one of the reasons I don't think that's true is because I am told in the scripture that God is with me and I am a sinner. If God can't be with someone who is a sinner, he can't be with any of us, right? So I don't think God was not present at the crucifixion. The Father was not present. I think he was there because he's there with all of us, even as sinners. He was bringing to the people's memory a song that they were familiar with. And that song had a message that he wanted them to consider. He didn't have time to recite the entire psalm or to give them a sermonette from the cross. He did have time to say those words. So I want us to consider that same message this morning. So I'm going to turn to Psalm 22. I'm going to read it. You're welcome to turn and follow along if you would like. And as I'm reading it, as you're reading it with me, I want you to pay attention. And I want you to listen to the message that is there. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted you, they trusted you, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. This psalm, like many of our songs, asks a question and then answers it. Why did my Savior come to earth? The song says, because he loved me so, right? Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares, the song says. We have songs just like this that ask a question and then answer it. David asks the question, why have you forsaken me? He then goes through the reasons that he feels like he has been left alone by God. And then he reaches a conclusion. God has not forsaken me. God has not forsaken him. And with this conclusion, David begins to heap praise upon God. He talks about all the things God has done for him. He talks about all the things God will do for him. And he talks about all the things God's going to do for people that haven't even been born yet. He praises God. This is what Jesus was trying to get his followers to understand. This is the message that he wanted them to hear. There are times, like what Jesus and Jesus's followers were going through right at that moment, that we can sometimes feel like God has abandoned us. We might in some way ask the same question. Why have you forsaken me? They must have been confused and distraught at what was happening to their Messiah. This was the promised one. This is the one they had been convinced of now that was the Son of God. He was the King of Israel. He was going to sit on the throne of David. He was going to do all these amazing and wonderful things. The apostles, remember, had even gone so far as to try to prevent it from happening. Remember Peter and his sword? They didn't want this to happen. And now it is. Has God abandoned them for some reason? Is this a punishment that is happening? Is this a failure that they didn't see coming, that they weren't able to prevent? If we are honest with ourselves, we can easily see in our times of distress that God has not left us. God is still there. Verse 21 there of Psalm 22, in our distress, He answers us. He answers us. Jesus wanted His followers to see that His death was an answer to prayer, an answer to a cry for help. If they could reach this same realization, then it would turn their sadness to joy. It would turn their mourning to praise. I'm not going to take the time, but as we were reading through that, you probably saw lots of things that in the passage that was read earlier were going on right at that moment. Let God save him, wagging their heads at him, casting lots for his garments. Those were all things that were happening to him. And he wanted the people listening to remember this psalm so they could understand this is what is happening, but it is not the end. It's not the end. Good things are going to come from this. Notice the end of that psalm in verse 30. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come, the next generation will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. This message is going to continue for generations, Jesus was saying. My death is going to have impact for generations, and here we are, benefiting from the impact of that death, benefiting from what was going on the cross. We would be wise to listen to the same powerful message that Jesus was trying to help his followers understand. My God, why have you forsaken me? Not a real question, but a mnemonic for Psalm 22. Remember the psalm. A powerful message from Jesus to his followers. When your life is at its darkest moment, realize that God has not abandoned you. Look for how God has answered your prayers. Look forward to what He's going to do for you later. And let that turn sadness to joy and mourning to praise. Our God has not forsaken us. No matter how dark no matter how trying the time is, our God is still there, answering our prayers, lifting us up, encouraging us. And we talked about the promise that is waiting for us earlier, that home in heaven, when God says, "Welcome back. It's about time." If you have not given your life to Christ, welcome back isn't for you. God has not left you or deserted you. He is right there waiting for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?